I said, I know. All right. Now you probably turned me way up. And yeah, it sounds like it. Anyway, what I was saying was all godly stuff. It's good to have you guys here. If you're visiting with us today, my name is Matt, and I'm the pastor here, and glad that you're here with us. We're going to begin this morning by reading God's word together. So would you stand with me as I read from John chapter 10? John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. When I was a kid, I'm not sure about you, but like my earliest memories that I can see fairly well are mostly started around my kindergarten years. I have a few scattered memories from when I was a preschooler. But not many. Most of them start around kindergarten. But there was someone that I loved deeply, besides my mom and dad, that I cannot remember where it started. So my guess is it started pre-kindergarten. So somewhere around 4 or 5 years of age, I learned what it was to love deeply and care fully about someone or something so much that I just felt it in my guts. And I know you're probably curious who or what that was, and I will just let you know that it was the Dallas Cowboys.
I'm so sorry.
I know. It's okay. It was the 70s, and I got to see a lot of Super Bowls. So, yeah, and you might think that that is a little odd to start out our service with this morning, but I love the Dallas Cowboys, and when they were on TV, I was watching, and I got this football helmet when I was a little kid, and my mom was kind of, she was an early version of the helicopter mom. She didn't want me playing football with the neighborhood kids if I didn't have pads and a helmet on, and if you have pads and a helmet on, the neighborhood kids don't want to play football with you, and so I would play with street dogs and little trees and run into things because I had my helmet on. And when I could get away with it, I would take the helmet and shoulder pads off and play with the neighborhood kids. So you don't have to feel too bad. I got my share of football. I love the Dallas Cowboys, but even more than the team, as a little kid, there was one player in particular that I obsessed over. And his name, yeah, was Roger Staubach. You can show him up on the screen there if you would for me. Yeah. So this is how you know how old I am, because that's what football looked like in my day. yeah. So Roger Staubach, some of you know who he is, some of you have no idea, and you're like, I don't know who that is. That's okay if you don't know. I'm about to tell you. So Roger Staubach, when I was a little kid in early elementary school, I think that I knew more about Roger Staubach. In fact, I would bet that I knew more about Roger Staubach than any elementary school kid in the country, and maybe more than most adults. Because I had not only the stats from the back of his football cards memorized back in the day, and the football card used to tell you what the person did in the off season because the NFL salary wasn't enough to get you through a whole year. So guys were like shoe salesmen and, you know, whatever. And I knew what Roger Staubach did. I knew that Roger Staubach had gone to the Naval Academy and that he had won the Heisman Trophy in 1963. I was born in 1969, by the way, but I knew that fact. I knew that he was drafted in 64, but he didn't play for the Cowboys in 1969, which is also the year I was born, as I mentioned. Maybe no small coincidence. And he won his first Super Bowl in 1972. It was the Cowboys' first Super Bowl win. He earned the nickname Captain Comeback, Captain America. He also coined the phrase for football, Hail Mary. We wouldn't have a Hail Mary pass if it wasn't for Roger Staubach. If he was Protestant, I don't know what we would have called it, but he was Catholic. I knew that. I knew that his backups were Craig Morton and Glenn Carano. Glenn Carano also had a daughter whose name was Gina Carano, and if you watched The Mandalorian, she was what was her character, John? She was the female mercenary warrior that got fired by Disney because she was too conservative. Anyway, that's the whole thing. My point is, I knew a lot about Roger Staubach. I knew who his wife was. I knew the names of his kids. I had read every biographical book or article I could find about Roger Staubach. If that sounds a little bit obsessive, I actually agree. Even talking about it now is a little scary for me.
Who's the Minnesota Viking?
Who are the Minnesota? Who is that? Is that Paige? I think that's Paige. He just passed away last year, I think. Oh, are we talking about? No, okay. It doesn't matter. The service is not about Roger Staubach, even though I made it seem like it is, and it's not about the Cowboys. But here's what this is about. In 1979, Roger Staubach retired. In 1980, we were still trying to work our way out of a pretty bad recession here in America. At least I know in my house, times were tough. As Christmas rolled around, I had several siblings, and we knew it was going to be a pretty lean Christmas tree. And that year for Christmas gifts, under the tree, I think I might have had one or two small gifts, which was less than my brothers or sisters. And I was observant and aware of that fact. And so as things were winding down, I was kind of feeling pretty bad. And my dad said, "Hey, I think there's something for you on the tree." And I went over to the tree and there was an envelope. And when I opened the envelope, there was this little piece of paper. And on this little piece of paper is a autograph note from Roger Staubach. Yes, it's a personal communication. He wrote, "Hi, Matthew, Roger Staubach." And I was thinking about that this morning. Where's my wife? I got this 46 years ago. I still have it. Like, I can't keep my car keys for 46 years. I've lost two of my kids. And I still have this. That's how much it means to me. Don't tell my youngest. She's been lost twice. Second time was your fault. So here's the thing. I knew so much about Roger Staubach. I knew stats, I knew personal information, and at one point in time, I even had a personal communication from Roger Staubach, possibly with some trace samples of his DNA. And yet, for all that, I didn't know Roger Staubach. I didn't know him personally. He didn't know who I was. If I had seen him in a grocery store, he would have just wondered who the kid was that passed out, right? He wouldn't have known my name. He wouldn't have known who I was. But imagine, the reason I got this gift, by the way, was our high school athletic, what are they called, athletic director? The AD for our district, our school, or for our school, was at an AD conference in Atlanta, and Roger Staubach was there, and he knew that my He knew my dad. He knew my family. He knew I was a huge fan. And so he got that for me. But imagine if when he was having Roger Staubach fill out that autograph, Roger Staubach told him, hey, why don't you take, this is my number. Why don't you have that kid give me a call? It's a very interesting story to have this, you know, 10-year-old super fan. I'd like to meet the kid and, you know, maybe we can become friends or pen pals or something. Imagine if I found that out. What do you think that I would have done as a 10-year-old kid? Yes, but after I woke back up, what would I have done? I probably would have called Roger Staubach, right? I've got a brother who lives in Dallas now, and I've been down there. I've met some Cowboy players, never met Roger Staubach. We still don't know each other. But if I had the opportunity to meet Roger Staubach and to spend time with him as a fan, just as a fan, as somebody that I would have probably like taken advantage of that. Here's where I'm going with all this. You see, I believe that our deepest needs as human beings is to live in a close personal relationship with the God who created us. It's what we were made for. And yet most of us, I think, have either settled for or believe that all that is available to us is not to personally know that God, but to know about him. And some of us have done a great job of gathering many facts and as much information as we can about God and about Jesus and about who this God is in the Bible. In fact, some of us, maybe you even grew up with the teaching that like the only way that you could know God was through this book. You couldn't know God personally in any way outside of this book. And again, I just need to be careful of that. So if you're sitting here and you're telling me like this guy, or you're thinking I'm telling people to be extra biblical, I'm not. Bear with me. But what I'm saying is, my deepest belief is that we were made for intimacy with our Creator God. Like when you go back to the story in Genesis, back to our story, before the fall of mankind, before the world was sent spinning off its axis, there was a paradise called Eden. And we've talked about this in here many times. In that garden of life, life was lived as it was meant to be. There was the first man and the first woman, and their story is important to us because whatever it was they were, and whatever it is that they had and were meant to experience, we were also meant to be and to have. And what they enjoyed over all things in that place was the fact that they communed with their Creator God. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3 that they walked with him. The Bible tells us that they talked with him, that they conversed with him, and he talked back. And this is what we were made for. And this is what we need to recover. And I believe that an intimate conversational relationship with God is not only possible, I believe it's meant to be normal. And I want to go one step further. If we don't grow into that kind of relationship with God, then our spiritual life and every other aspect of our life will be stunted and will not be as full as it was meant to be. But the good news is, a deeper walk with God is available if we learn to recognize his voice. And the reason I can say that confidently is because Jesus said so. In fact, we just read John 10, where Jesus says, "My sheep follow me." And why do they follow him? Because they know his voice, right? Let that sink in for a minute. My sheep know my voice. In other words, Jesus is saying something here pretty profound and pretty direct about his voice, namely that he has one and he uses it, that he speaks. And his sheep, those who belong to him, can hear his voice. They can recognize his voice and they can follow him. So, let me ask you, as we get started, just really think about this. What do those words mean to you? What is the idea that Jesus says, my sheep know my voice? What does that mean to you? Here's the thing. Those words are not meant to confuse us. They're meant to create expectation, anticipation. They are meant to build faith, to increase trust. They're meant to inspire discipleship and obedience and fellowship with our God. According to Jesus, his voice is not reserved for the spiritually elite, but for sheep, for ordinary people, any ordinary person who's willing to listen and follow. So how do we get there? How do we learn to hear God's voice? And what does it mean for us to live in close, personal, conversational intimacy with God? I think it begins here. We learn to listen. So that over time, we not only hear his voice, but we come to recognize it, to know it. And then we begin to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd. You know, as I was thinking about this, honestly, when I was first getting started, and I read John 10, my sheep hear my voice, my sheep listen to my voice, I felt a little bit of tension. Because that's not my normal experience. My normal experience in my relationship with God is a lot closer to my experience in my relationship with Roger Staubach. I spent years learning a lot about who God is according to the scripture. I know a lot of his stats. I know a lot of trivia. But there are moments, there are not just moments, there are seasons where, if I was honest, I couldn't say, yeah, I know him. I could say I know a lot about him. I believe he knows me. In fact, if you read Psalm 139, God knows us incredibly intimately. But I don't know if I would be sure what God's voice sounds like. How many of you this last week experimented just a little bit, at least once or twice, or maybe all 5 days with the devotional that we emailed out? And if you didn't get it, I apologize. I did email out all the ones I got cards for, except for I found a few cards in my box today when I came in, and I apologize. Those didn't get to me in time. So there's just a few. I didn't see very many hands. Wow. You know how many I sent out? A lot more than that. I think there's a... by the way, if you did them and you're just like, that's okay. Like, I get that. In fact, my wife, when I was talking to her about them, I said, the devotions aren't very good. Like, there's... What I mean by that is this, like, it was an attempt to get us to try to be still and to listen. My expectation wasn't that, like, you guys would come in this morning and just be like, this is so great, thank you so much, I can't believe, like, I'm hearing God's voice so clearly, and he is speaking so clearly to me. Because learning to hear God's voice is a learned experience. For most of us, the issue isn't so much that God is silent as it is that we just haven't learned to recognize his voice. But there may be for some of you in this room that you've had a moment or two somewhere in your life where you felt like, I'm pretty sure I did hear from God. Maybe it wasn't audible, but there was something so strong that you felt like, yeah, I think that was God. Maybe you shared that with somebody and they dismissed that, or maybe as time went by, you kind of wondered if that wasn't just your own thoughts or just kind of the way the human mind works. When I was probably around 19 or 20 years old, before I had any idea I would be doing this one day, I used to like to hang out on weekends. As a kid from Fulton, I would hang out a lot of weekends up in Oswego because there was a university up there. lots of little college bars, and that's kind of what I did with my friends. We would go to those places and hang out on the weekends and pack in as much fun as we could before we had to go through another week of no fun. And one night I was at a club that doesn't even exist anymore, and I was leaning up against the wall, kind of like this, and I had a drink in my hand, and I was watching what was happening in the room, and it was dark, there was music and dance lights, and people are dancing, and guys are hitting on girls, and girls are trying to avoid being hit on by guys, and the guys that were having no luck as they were hitting on girls were looking for guys that they felt like they could pick a fight with. You know what I mean? And I was watching the whole thing, and for whatever reason, I thought to myself, this is so hopeless. This is so pointless. Like, this is so empty. And when I finished that thought, another thought came to me almost immediately that said, this isn't what I made you for. And I was very cognizant of that thought. And as I've wrestled with that since then, one of my questions was, well, if that was my own thought, like, why would I have said that to me? Like, I didn't create me. And I wasn't particularly at a point in my life where I was spiritually mature or I was tracking with God. I had grown up going to church as a kid. I went to Sunday school. I went to a youth group. I had prayed probably 6,000 or 7,000 times to ask Jesus into my heart because I always felt like I got it wrong as far as responding to the gospel was concerned. I knew a lot about God, even at that point in my life. But one of the things I didn't know about God was that he would come into a bar to be with me and to tell me, yeah, you know that emptiness you're feeling right now? You know that hopelessness you're feeling right now? The reason that doesn't connect with you is because it's not what you were created for. You would think that an experience that profound, after that moment, and if I told you the story of what happened the rest of that night, it's even more profound, and maybe I'll tell you some other time. But you would think after something like that, that I would have just been listening for God all the time, that I would have just like jumped in full force, like, man, I am all in on this Jesus thing. I want to know my God. If he's actually wants to be in relationship with me so much that he would pursue me into a little college bar, and that he would speak to me when I am miles away from him, then I want to know that God. Unfortunately, that's not really how the story went. I did make some changes in my life that ultimately brought me to a place where I went to a Christian college, where I met my wife, where I felt God call me into ministry. But I can't specifically point to any other point in my life up until about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago maybe, where I heard from God so clearly again. Why is that? Why?
We don't know. Sometimes it goes 400 years, sometimes it's just
that. Maybe. Or maybe I just wasn't listening. Maybe at certain times God's voice is unmistakable. And other times, we just need to be a little more tuned in order to hear it. In fact, do you realize that right now as we sit in this room, there are voices flowing through this room that none of us are aware of and are hearing? Because there are radio waves and frequencies going through this place that unless you have a receiver or a piece of electronics created to tune those frequencies in, you don't hear those voices. And that's a little bit about the spiritual reality where we live in with God. God is always present. He's always speaking. But we're just not always familiar with his voice. And if we're not careful, we can assume that God doesn't speak to people like us. But the reality is, We're just listening. We need to learn to recognize his voice. And the good news is, church, that that is something that we can learn to do. Okay, I want to turn a hopeful corner here. I think that it's quite possible for all of us in this room that God has spoken to us more than we realize. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you think, that's a really cool story, Pastor Matt, but God's never spoken to me. Any of you honest enough to say you don't know for sure, you're not really sure you feel like God has ever spoken to you? Well, in case you're not brave enough, but you're kind of feeling that, let me ask you this question. When you think back for a moment to when you first made a decision, when you first responded to the gospel, maybe not the first time that you heard the gospel message, maybe not the first time but the first time that you realized, you know what, I don't know all this God stuff, how this all works, but the reality is, yeah, I believe I am sinful. I feel like there is a God who created me. It makes sense to me. Like, it feels real. And I recognize that there's a lot that's happening in my life where I feel separated from this God. I don't feel connected to him. Like, I can honestly say I'm trying to be my own God. I'm trying to live the best life I can. I'm trying to, like, use wisdom and discernment and reasoning to get through life. But you know what? I think that this God is real, and I think that this story about Jesus, about that God loving me so much that he sent his one and only son to give his life as an atonement for my sins so that I could be reconciled. I could be brought back into a right relationship with God, reconnected to him in the relationship I was created for. That feels real to me, and I believe it's true, and I'm going to respond to that. Can you remember a time like that in your life? I don't know what your first experience, I don't know what it was like for you when you responded to the gospel for the first time. But if you had a moment like that, then I want you to know what scripture says is that wasn't just you. In fact, Jesus said in John 6 that no one can come to the Father unless he draws them. And if you felt inside, something just felt like, this feels true, this sounds right, like I believe this, God has spoken to you. Because you wouldn't believe that if he wasn't speaking to you. And maybe there are times where you say, yeah, but I'd heard it before and I wrestled with it a little, but I didn't believe it then. Was God not speaking to me? No, he was. He probably was. But you just finally responded to that. And maybe there's other instances in your life where you can think of, maybe you've had one of those moments where you just suddenly thought about somebody that you hadn't thought about for a while. And it was so, like, the thoughts that you were having about them were so so clear and just so, profound that you felt like, man, I guess maybe I'll pray for this person. Or maybe you decided, I'm going to reach out to them and see how they're doing. And when you did, you found out that they were going through a time of need or a crisis. Is it likely that in that moment, God was speaking to you again? Is it possible? Next week, we'll talk kind of about, maybe I'll do this, it'll be in the devotions this week. There will be several instances in life that I think that many of us could relate to say, yeah, I've experienced that. Yeah, I experienced that. I never really thought it was God speaking to me, but yes, I've had that happen to me. Again, my premise is that God does speak to us, and this is not something that I've decided on my own, that I have special information, special new knowledge. But when I think about the Christian tradition that says that God doesn't speak to us outside of Scripture anymore, I would say that the funny thing about that, the ironic thing about that is, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture clearly tells us that God has spoken and God does speak. And Jesus said he has a voice, he uses it, and his sheep will hear that voice. They will recognize his voice and they will follow him. And I would say that the piece that's missing for us is understanding that we need to learn how to do that. To know someone doesn't happen overnight, does it? Like, we all know this. Like, to get to know somebody, you have to get to know them. You have to spend time with them. You have to learn about them. You have to listen to them. But when you do, You come to a point where you can truly say that you know someone. Hold on, I got to figure out how to stop these stupid text messages. You got to forgive me. I love technology. I'm also like right in that age and demographic where it's just like, yeah, I know how this stuff works. Sometimes, and then sometimes, no, I don't. I gotta. Okay, airplane mode. There, airplane. Okay, that stopped, right?
Yeah.
As long as I'm not. Well, you know what? Wi-Fi. Wi-Fi. I need Wi-Fi off. How do I turn Wi-Fi off? There. Okay. Let me pray. God, will you just bring us back? Bring us to you. God, this is so important, and I feel like the enemy's so much wants to distract us. It's hard enough, God, that we are people of flesh, that we have things in our own life that draw our attention, desires that we have that have nothing to do with the spiritual battle that's going on.
Sure.
And yet, God, there is also an enemy. And so, God, would you clear the distractions? Would you just allow us to understand what your word truly says this morning? Amen. So here's what I want to get to. I'm gonna get right into the meat right now because we don't have a lot of time left. If you have a Bible, I've made a little bit of the case that that God has said that Jesus said he has a voice and he speaks to us. The question is, how do we recognize his voice? Well, I want to give you some good news. And so if you have a Bible, open to John 16. I'm going to tell you some good news that Jesus told his disciples that when they heard it, they did not think it was good news. In fact, the first time they heard these words coming from Jesus, they were disheartened and saddened because they did not understand what he meant. But in John 16, Jesus tells his disciples that... Well, let's just look at it. Starting down at verse 7, I want to just read a little bit to you. So this is Jesus. He's speaking with his disciples. And this is on the night that Jesus was arrested. He says this, starting at verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your own good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. About judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. If I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will tell you what is yet to come. Oh, excuse me. He will speak only what he hears. Say that again. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he makes known to you. And that all belongs, all that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I have said the Spirit will receive from me what he has made known to you. I don't know if I had all that up on the screen or not. In John 16, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit would come to guide us into all truth, to remind us not only of what Jesus had spoken, but to speak to us the words of Jesus for us today. To make him known to us. Which means this, that when it comes to this process of learning to hear the voice of God, we are not on our own. We're not left alone trying to figure this out. Well, that's it. I hope that's not about Iran, but... Sounds important. We're not on our own. Here's something that I want you to know is true. Actually, How many of you really want to hear the voice of God? Like, be honest. Can I tell you something? As much as you want to be able to hear the voice of God, far more than that, he wants you to hear him. God wants you to hear him and to converse with him and be in relationship with him far more than you want that for yourself. Yes. And that may be hard to believe or understand. You may say to yourself, if that is the case, then why is it so hard? Again, I would say there's a couple really obvious reasons for that. We want God just to kind of, bzz, there, like you want me, bam, you got me. And you're going to see if you can shut me off now. No, that's not the way it works. But God wants relationship with us. He doesn't want us to follow him blindly. He doesn't want to do a download on us. He wants to meet with us, to know us. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know you as he created you. And that's going to take time. That's going to take desire on your part. That's going to take pursuing and digging into. Some of us know, like, I've been married, Shelly and I have been married for 31, 32 years. Is it 32? You don't know. I don't know either. It's been a while. And early on in our relationship, man, especially those first couple years, there was just a lot of work going in. Like, we were digging in, getting to know each other, and we wanted to know each other. We wanted to know more and more. And then over time, you could probably chart that. It was like information, and then over time, like less pursuit. And you may find yourself, if you're a middle-aged person like me, and you're just kind of coming to that place where you're like, I haven't really invested as much in that relationship. Like she's a different person now than she was when we first got married. And there's moments where I'm just like, I just want to go out for coffee and sit down and like tell me who you are. Like, I want to know like who you've become over these last 30 years. And we still love each other. She might be a little bit afraid of who I am, so I don't know. But like that's work that's worthy of doing because of the relationship that comes out of that. And God wants that same thing for us. But also, God doesn't just want us to go through that work for the sake of going through it. When we put in the work, that's when we make those discoveries. That's how we learn, right? So it's not just that we have to do this, but it's also that we get to do this, and that's how we grow. There are things that God wants you to discover that if he just told you, the value of it would decrease for you, or maybe your dependency on him would be less. Maybe your thoughts about yourself would be far greater than they're supposed to be. I'm trying to say that there's a reason why God has designed this to be a process for us. But even in that, I come back to this fact that God wants to speak to us. So, and he does speak to us, and he has given us the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said indwells us. Now think about this really quickly in the last couple minutes here. Jesus was with his disciples. How many disciples did Jesus have? Three, correct. And there were more. 12, yes, correct. And there were more. How many more? How many? Yeah, there was like 70. At one point, there was at least 70, and they probably didn't count the women because Jesus, when he traveled around with the 12, we know that of at least four or five women that were with them all the time, right? So we don't generally hear. Yeah, so the reality was like there were, Jesus had this crew of disciples, but when we talk about the 12, and maybe we can include the Marys in there with them, right? Jesus kind of had this core group of people that knew him better than anybody else. Then he had this group of 40 and 70 that were following, and they were getting as much as they could. And then there were the crowds that were pressing in and trying to listen and trying to hear from him. When Jesus said, it's better for you for me to go away, here's what he really was saying. That in the incarnation, this amazing thing of God becoming man, God became a man. How many people can have a close personal relationship with one human being? Some of us in this room have the capacity to have one friend. to know really well, really closely, really intimately. Some of us can maybe do 3 or 4. Some of you weirdos in this room can probably have like 20 friends and manage and navigate all that, right? But there's a limit, isn't there, for all of us? Now, Jesus was God, but he was also fully human. And the reality was he didn't break the rules of humanity to live out, he didn't live out his humanity through his divinity. You know what I mean? He didn't come and say, well, I'm human, but, you know, I got it easier because I'm also divine. So if I get hungry, I'm just like, bam, food, right? In fact, he depended fully upon God the Father for the things that he knew and the things that he did. So he was more fully human than any of us are, but he was fully human. And so here's the thing. Now, instead of God revealing himself through one man on earth, and we've all got to pursue that one man if we want to have a relationship with God, if we want to hear the voice of God, God said, no, it's not going to work like that. Jesus said, what's going to happen is I'm going to go away and I'm going to send the Spirit. And what the Spirit does, because he's Spirit and not because he's not flesh and blood, is he indwells believers. He indwells every believer. In fact, the Holy Spirit was around long before, well, he was around as long as God. But as you look at the Old Testament, God used to show up in people's lives only episodically, only at certain moments in their life, only externally. The Holy Spirit would show up, or perhaps there was a Christophany, where Christ would come at pre-incarnate, or God would somehow show up in some other spiritual, supernatural way. But like, God didn't come and dwell with people after the fall, like closely one-on-one in bodily form until Christ came on earth. And even with Christ, God was only present with people if you're in the proximity of Jesus. Does that make sense? If you are a believer and the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, what is your proximity to God? Yeah. Which also kind of makes it crazy that we don't hear him very well. Which also kind of like tells us maybe the problem isn't on his end as much as it is on ours. Now here's the thing. One of the reasons why we don't recognize God's voice, even though I think we're hearing it, is because I think it's because we've been taught not to. We've been taught not to acknowledge his voice. We've been taught that, like, when you hear the voice of God, it's probably not. You know, it's probably your own voice. And then when we come to a place in life where we're saying, and again, this was the number one concern I heard back in the feedback from you guys. We come to a place where we really want to hear God's voice, but we feel like, how do I know that it really is God's voice that I'm hearing? How do I know it's not my voice? Maybe my whole life I've been kind of led to believe that, you know, I just reason things in my mind. It's just, these are just my own thoughts. I'm saying if the Spirit of God dwells inside of you and he speaks internally to you, he's going to speak internally to you. It's probably going to seem a lot like your own thoughts. It's probably going to seem like if you were a guy sitting in a bar watching everybody out on the floor and saying, this seems pointless, that it was almost the same voice that said, yeah, this isn't what I created you for, but I'm telling you, it's not the same voice. And I knew in that moment it wasn't the same voice. But over time, I just said, yeah, I think that was just me. I knew better. I'd gone to church, went to Sunday school. I knew I probably shouldn't have been there. I knew I was kind of wasting my life, and my parents and God probably wouldn't. And if God was there, that probably is what he would have said. You know what? If you would have asked me if God showed up, what do you say? I probably would have said that he'd be like, what the heck are you doing in here? And yet the way that God showed up in that moment was how I see God showing up over and over again in Scripture. I mean, sometimes God shows up in huge ways, but more often than not, he shows up in simple, in a still small voice, in a whisper. You know the story of Elijah, where he expected God to, you know, God was going to reveal himself, and he was going to hear the voice of God, and there's this huge wind that came, and it was so powerful, it was smashing the rocks. But it says, but God's voice wasn't in the wind, and then there was fire. And it's like, yeah, but God's voice wasn't in the fire. But after all that, it was a still small whisper.
Discernment.
Yeah, we need discernment, and we're going to talk about discernment next week. But the hope there is, we can discern. But we have to recognize how God does speak. And that's, you know, I'll try to get into this more in the devotionals. And I apologize for this. Let me tell you something that's happening in this series, and you're picking up on it. But I've got to just acknowledge it because this is just the way I'm wired. I have preached over the years on things that I felt really pretty, that I had a really firm grasp on. And I like it when that happens. And then I preach on things that I'm like, I don't fully understand this, but I think I know enough to walk with people and help them get there. And then every once in a while, and maybe more often lately, I have to preach on something that I'm just like, I don't know. This hasn't been my experience. I'm not an expert at this. And it's embarrassing to say, yeah, I've been a pastor for 30 plus years. And hearing the voice of God, discerning the voice of God clearly, I've felt nudges, I've had leanings, but I don't know if I really know how to hear God's voice. So in leadership, they tell you, you can't take people where you've never been or you're not willing to go. Yourself. And I haven't been there, really, but I am willing to go there. And I'm inviting you to come with me on this journey. But because I've never been there, it's going to be more awkward than usual. And I get it. For me, that's, wow, more than usual. But right. But I don't know this clearly. I'm trying to figure this out as we go. But I believe it fully. Like, I feel like one of the ways that God has been speaking to me so far, just even in the last few weeks that I thought about this, is saying, keep going. Like, I can't tell you how much I'm like, I don't want to do this. I don't understand this. Like, I can't get up in front of people and preach something I don't know. And maybe I can't, but God has just said, go, keep going. And I feel so strongly that this is going to make a huge difference. In my life, I feel strongly it'll make a difference in your life. In fact, I just feel like if you miss this opportunity, later on down in life, you may go, you know what? I should have really dove in back then. When I was a kid, I'm going to stop with this. If you didn't get the devotional this last week, or if you did, I'm going to send you this week's again. Even if you didn't do them, you're going to get them again. I apologize for the methodology. If you got them and you're like, well, you only sent me Mondays, there was actually 5 days in there. And reopen the PDF, and they'll all be there eventually. They're there. I don't know why. For some of you, it only was one day. But or the link to the PDF. They're there. Refresh your browser. Here's the thing. When I was a kid, I really wanted to play the guitar when I was younger. Why? Because it was just super cool. And I wanted to be like Eddie Van Halen. I wanted to be a great guitar player. And so I got a guitar. I figured out that garage sales were a place where even if your parents didn't want to buy you an electric guitar, you could find one cheap, and I got one, and I was going to become a rock star. And Foreigner Lies, I played it till my fingers bled. Wait, that was Bryan Adams. It wasn't the summer of 69. It was probably like 89, but I didn't learn how to play the guitar. Like, it was hard. My hands felt uncomfortable. The shapes didn't make sense. I could pluck out notes. I had a good musical ear. I could play the piano, but I could not play the guitar. And eventually I just like, I'm done. I'll just stick with the piano. And then shortly after Shelley and I were married, I got another guitar and I'm like, I'm going to learn how to play the guitar. And I started sticking with it little by little. I'm not a great guitar player, but I can play guitar. Because I stuck with it.
Yeah,
I am okay. But here's the point. The point I'm trying to make is this. The longer I stick, I may never be a great guitar player. But if I keep learning, I'll get better. I might fool some of you guys. In fact, I was playing one time and some guys like, man, you're really good. I'm like, yeah, no. But I can learn. And what's the best part about that is I find enjoyment out of it. I find moments where I come up with stuff, I'm like, this is so cool. And then I end up playing like the same song for like 2 hours and my family's just like, stop, because it's fun for me. But there, even in that, I'm like, there's more. Like, I know there's so much more that can be unlocked that it's out there, but I just can't get to it. I got to put in the work. And you know what? That means sometimes I might have to take lessons. I might have to go to somebody that's been there, that's done this, that knows more than I do. In fact, I've been meeting with some friends. The conviction that I shared with you at the beginning of the service was from a book that somebody gave to me and said, hey, maybe this will help you as you're thinking through this. I've read a couple books on attentive listening and prayer, listening prayer. And we're going to have some groups, again, set up around this that I hope you guys will plug into. Here's the thing. We can get there. Like, God wants he wants us to be in close relationship with him, so much so that he came himself to remove every obstacle, and then he came in his spirit so that he could dwell in each one of us, so that we would have the capacity to hear his voice because of our proximity to him. We don't have to, we can hear the voice of Jesus because the Spirit of God speaks in the voice of Jesus to our spirit. There's so much more, guys. I'm going to ask the team to come up, and we're going to close. And let me pray for us. Father, I don't mind. I do mind, but I don't. I trust you. And I know that this is like, I know that you're working. I trust that you, God, that you have good for New Hope Church, that you have good for me. And I pray that your spirit would be poured out in this place and these people in this time in ways that none of us have experienced before. Not so that we might feel special, but so that we might know you. Not so that other people will look and say, only because of you. Nothing about our pride, nothing. And so, God, for me, if it takes humbling myself to try to take people someplace I've never been and don't really know how to get there, I'll do that. For each person in this room, I pray that you'll show them what it's going to take for them, that you'll test their heart, and my prayer is that they'd be willing to trust you and to go wherever it is you're calling us to go, so that we might see you and hear you and know you more. And that through that we would experience joy and life to the full, and that through that those that are outside of a relationship with you, you would use us in that process of drawing people to you. Yes. And you are the one that's going to do the work. So would you just speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen.
Thank you. You and keep you as you go, church family, and we will see you next week.